I'm not sure about the details. Do you know? 10:15 at Bethel Church, if you are interested. All right, let's get to work. Open our Bibles. We're going to look at Acts chapter 18 today. And I do believe that there is children's church. Am I right? Am I wrong? All right, well, if there is, make your way down. If not, make your way back up after. All right. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been going through a series this fall, just looking at the second, the last third of the book of Acts. And we're going to be doing that right up until Christmas. And at Christmas, we're going to look at we're going to get into our Christmas series, which will be a look at the book of Philippians. But we've been going over the book of Acts simply because I want you to see that a tiny number of people can have a meaningful contribution to the kingdom of God. My mic's not on. I got to turn it on. So, thank you. There we go. It is on now. All right. Yeah, we've been going through Acts to see and encourage each other that a tiny amount of people can do amazing things for God. And today, I would like to introduce you to a kind of semi-famous Bible character. His name is Apollos, and I'm going to call him the Awesome Apollos, just because A goes with Apollos, so look at my creativity here. It's so amazing. And so what I would like to do today is, all I would like to do is just answer three questions. Number one, who is he? Number two, why is he a big deal? Why is he so important? What makes Apollos so special? And number three, how can Apollos' story help us build a closer relationship with Jesus? So that's what we're going to do today, and I'll start just by reading the story once through. It goes like this. Acts chapter 18, verses 18, and we're going to go all the way down to 28, says this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of his brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut off his hair, for he was under a vow. And then he came to a city called Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Something that he does all the time here when he goes into different cities. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phylagra, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew, this is where we're going to spend our time focusing this morning, named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately about the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So I want you to highlight that. And when he finished, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing in the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is the reading of God's word. All right, so here's the story so far. Where we picked up off last week is that Paul has been going, he's been feeling called by the Lord to go in and share the good news of Jesus with people in Greece, okay? So that's what he's doing. He's sharing the gospel of Jesus with people in Greece, and he's going to every city that he can. He's going to Philippi, he's going to Thessalonica, Berea, all those kinds of cities, and telling them about the good news of Jesus. And last week, we left off with him in a city called, remember the city, what was it called, church? Corinth. What did I tell you about that city? Someone tell me just the main thing that I wanted to catch about that city. Anybody? Yes. So far, yes. It was also a very dark city. Remember what we told you about the idea is that it was spiritually dark and that he came to faith. A lot of people responded to Jesus in the city of Corinth. While he's there, and this is where the connection is to the story today, he meets two people. Who are those two people? Priscilla and Aquila. And it's important that you know that because they kind of pop up in the Bible stories as side characters a total of six times. So this will be the sixth time or second time we see it today. So you just kind of watch for it as you're reading through the entire New Testament. You kind of pop in and out through the story. So he meets them there, and Priscilla and Aquila, they share the same trade as Paul. So he works with them, he makes money with them, and Priscilla and Aquila, for a year and a half, stay in Corinth. That's what they're doing, right? And so they would have been taught, and they would have been under his tutelage, I guess, or they would have been mentored by Paul for about a year and a half. A year and a half later, Paul decides that it is time for him to leave and go to the city of Ephesus. And so he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him, okay? And he goes to the city of Ephesus. And if you remember what I told you about Ephesus, we did a series on the book of Ephesians a couple years ago on Ephesus. So I'm not going to go over all of what happens in Ephesus, but just in case you forgot, here's kind of the brief notes version of the city. At that time, Ephesus would have been the second or third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. It was considered very, very, very important to the stability and functionality of the entire nation. Like Corinth, it was extremely wealthy. The city had everything. It had theaters, it had stadiums, it was even considered to house one of the wonders of the ancient world. Cliff, do you know what that is? No, I thought you might, but no. No. I'll go back to it later. The reason that I want to take some time to talk about this actual city is because by the time, here's what's important for you to know, there's no Christians in Ephesus right now. There's about four of them that we're going to learn. But by the time or the end of the century, Ephesus becomes the Bible Belt of the entire planet. And it not only becomes the Bible Belt of the entire planet, it becomes the buckle of the Bible Belt. All the best speakers, all the best music, all the best conferences are all coming out of Ephesus. The best Christian literature, the best Christian teaching, all of it is coming out of this one city, this one pagan city by the end of it. I don't know if you know this Bible trivia for you. Seven books in the entire New Testament are either written to Ephesus or about Ephesus. So they would include the book of Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and guess what the last one is? It would be Revelation. Okay? So Ephesus is a big deal. It also has one of the best preaching teams, bar none, in the entire time of the New Testament. It was legendary. Both Paul, Apollos, Timothy, and the Apostle John all pastored in this church at different seasons. It's a big deal. And the reason that I'm taking time to mention it is because the entire point of the series that I want you to hear is that this small group of people did an amazing thing for Jesus. They went into the whole world and let the whole world know about the good news of Jesus Christ. And Ephesus is a great example of that because prior to this story, there's only four Christians, right? Priscilla, Aquila, Paul, and Apollos. Okay? And they go into one of the biggest areas ever, share Jesus, and by the end of the century, it's a better Bible Belt than Three Hills. Okay? It's amazing. It's a great time. And the reason I'm bringing that up because I want you to know that a small, tiny group of people can do meaningful things for the kingdom. And we're a small country church, and I believe that God has called us to do meaningful things for the gospel of Jesus. People do care about the message that we say, that we bring to the entire world. So, going on, here's what happens. Our text says is that Paul goes in and he does what he normally does. He finds a Jewish synagogue, gets invited to speak, gets up in front of everybody and shares the good news of Jesus. But we only know that he does this for, we have to assume that he does this for a very short time because he kind of decides that he's going to leave. So, here's just so you're following along, maybe the visual will help. Remember what I told you is that when he started out, he starts out here from his church in Antioch, and his original goal was to strengthen the churches here. But our whole story, he gets a vision and he says, I'm going to go over here and share the good news of Jesus. And so that's where he has been. This is where he's going to be in our story. He's going to travel all the way back to Ephesus, only be there for a little while. And then what he does is that he returns to his home church, right, in Antioch. So he sails all the way over here to Caesarea and then goes all the way back up there. Why he doesn't just go to Antioch, I have no idea. But the point I want to get is that he returns to his home church. And from there, he reports about what God has been doing in his missionary journey. You got to think of it like this. Every once in a while, here at Manor, what we do is we have missionaries that we financially support and we help them spread the good news of Jesus in the various areas around the world. And what happens is once in a while, they are in a town and we invite them to come and share a little bit about what God is doing in their specific ministry. So what had happened last week? Who was here last week? Bruce, right? Do you know where we get that idea? From here. That's what Paul does. Goes back to his hometown, goes back to his church, gets up and says, this is what God is doing. I know that you have sent me to do this, but you know, I had this vision and I went through all of Greece and I shared Jesus with everyone in Greece. It's awesome. Because here's what's so cool about this, just Bible trivia for you. Caesarea and Antioch is the region in Israel where God revealed to Peter that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. What does Paul do? Bring the message to the Greek people. So that's what he does. And then what he does is he goes back and finishes his original task. Remember what I told you? Is that his original goal was to strengthen the churches in that little circle there. That's what he does. He goes and he challenges and his disciples all the churches that he's planted in this area here. The reason why I'm telling you that is because what's going on, what I want you to see is while that is still happening in this part of the world, Priscilla and Aquila are still over here in this part of the world. And that should signify to us a very important thing is that Paul is not the only missionary that's going out and spreading the good news about Jesus Christ at this time, okay? So Priscilla and Aquila are still in Ephesus. They would have been teaching the Bible. They would have been establishing a church. And while they are doing this in Ephesus, a strange man comes. His name is Apollos. And he arrives in the city of Ephesus. And there's a few things that you need to know about Apollos. First of all, he was a Jew from the city of Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus. What you need to know, first of all, is he comes from the right city. The Bible says is that he comes from a place called Alexandria. Now, when the Bible tells you where someone comes from, you and I usually read that detail and we kind of skip over it. But you have to understand that when the Bible tells you information and it gives you details, no word is wasted. So it's not something you should skip over lightly because it's not just telling you where he's physically from. It's telling you a little bit about his background. So here's the deal. What winds up happening is that he comes from the city of Alexandria. That's important because scholars estimate there's as many as 1 million Jews who lived in this Egyptian city. For reference today, there's about 15 million Jewish people, right? So this city holds 1 million of them. And from that point on, Alexandria becomes one of the most important places for you and I as Christians, because it's the first place in the world a translation of the Bible occurs. Right? Happens in the Old Testament. Does anyone want to take a guess about what that's called? Stan, do you know? Okay. It's called the Septuagint. It's the Old Testament translation of the Bible into Greek. And our Bibles today use it as a resource. So just so you know, that's sort of what's going on here. Alexandria, for purposes today, probably the key detail that you need to know is that Alexandria is a school, is the city of knowledge and thought and academia, much like Athens was. Okay, so when the Bible is telling you he's from Alexandria, what it's inferring, though, is that he's an extremely highly educated person. He would have been schooled both in Hebrew thought, because there's lots of Jews there, massive Jewish culture there, but he would have been schooled in Greek thought, too. So he's an extremely educated man. What else do we know about him? He was a talented public speaker. Listen to what it says in the Word. It says that he was an eloquent man. He had outstanding speaking abilities. I mean, if you took Billy Graham and Apollos and put them side by side, Apollos might make Billy Graham look like he had a stuttering problem. And that's impressive, okay? He was an epic Bible teacher. It says that he was competent in the scriptures. He demonstrated mastery over the Old Testament. He was an expert in biblical interpretation. He also knew about Jesus. It says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Luke tells us that someone had told him the message of Jesus. And so what I want you to understand is he's carefully teaching the truth about Jesus Christ. He was also a passionate preacher, okay? And he said that, and it goes on to say that he was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So, in other words, he's not the kind of preacher that stands behind the pulpit. He's the kind of preacher that moves, right? Passionate guy. So, in summary, who is this guy? He was a super highly educated, talented public speaker who knew the Bible well, knew about Jesus, and was a super passionate believer. I mean, the best way to sum it up is Apollos is the whole package. And what I mean by that is, like, as an illustration, sometimes what happens is a church will lose their pastor, and then the church will form a search committee to find a new pastor, and then the very first meeting of that committee, they go, "What do we want in a pastor?" And usually it's the dream team, right? It's usually this, right? Well, he's got to be ridiculously good looking. Well, check mark there, right? Then he's got to be physically fit. Check mark there, right? And then he's got to know the Bible well, obviously. He's got to have a master's in theology. He's got to come from a really, really good school. He's got to be a really good speaker. Like, every time I come to church, I gotta be crying. I'm just moved in the spirit every time this guy talks. And then what winds up, I know that's the way you feel when I preach. He's gotta be an excellent CEO. He's gotta be able to go to those board meetings and just tell them what for. And he's gotta be awesome. He's gotta have amazing leadership skills. He's gotta be good in the community. Everyone's gotta like him. He's got to, you know, have excellent counseling prowess or skills, because when my marriage falls apart, he's going to be able to speak this word of wisdom into my marriage, and it's like this, it'll fix everything. That's what churches generally want when they look for a pastor, okay, usually. And then you get someone like me. But Apollos, here's why I bring that out. Apollos is that. He's everything, right? Super highly educated, talented public speaker, knew the Bible inside and out, obviously knows about Jesus Christ, and He was a charismatic preacher. He was, in fact, the whole package. You could not get a better preacher than him. In fact, if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, Apollos is so skilled at his craft, such an epic leader in the church that he is, that the church factions in Corinth between him and Paul, right? You read that in chapter 1, right? Just an epic kind of guy. Now, here's why I'm spending all this time talking about him. Here's what I want you to understand. None of those things make him a big deal. Okay? What makes him a big deal isn't his skill. And just so you know, his skill does count for something. His education counts for something. His ability to speak counts for something. His passion counts for something. The fact that he knows the Bible in inside and out counts for something. But I want you to understand and hear this very clearly in this story. That's not what makes him the best leader out there, or the most charismatic leader out there, or whatever leader you want to say. It's not what makes him the big deal. What makes him a big deal is what happens next. How he responds when someone less gifted, less educated, less passionate, and less knowledgeable than him attempts to correct him. Listen to see what it says that goes on here. In verse 25, it goes on to say, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, so he knows about Jesus. And being fervent in spirit, he talked about, and talked what about Jesus? What does it say? Accurately. Highlight that, okay? He talked accurately concerning the things about Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. I know that phrase, that he only knew the baptism of John, is a little bit confusing. I don't have a lot of time to get into it, but what I want you to understand is that there is gaps in his knowledge here. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila, remember those two that I shared with you in Corinth who had been studying under Paul, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God. The way of God. What does it say? More accurately. I hope you catch the word there that's repeated. The first is accurately, and then the second phrase is more accurately. In short, what I want you to see is that Apollos was teaching what was right about Jesus. Okay? So when you read this and he's teaching about God, remember what it says, he's teaching accurately. Right? So it's not like he's a false teacher. It's not like he's going around telling people things about Jesus that aren't true. But he doesn't have the entire story. He has gaps in his knowledge. There's so much more about Jesus that he could have been teaching. And in this case, he didn't know what he didn't know. And I think what happens is like he was doing well. He was teaching accurately. He was good enough. But there's so much more that his listeners needed to hear about the truth of Jesus that the preacher himself, Apollos, didn't know. Okay? Ephesus just, I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but Ephesus is one of the few places in Greece where the Jewish people didn't revolt against him. There was a hunger to hear more about Jesus, and here comes Apollos on the scene. And he was invited to teach in the synagogue, probably the same way that Paul was. And of course, Priscilla and Aquila, who were there, who were left there, would have been delighted to hear him talk. He was a fervent and passionate preacher. He was passionate, he was accurate. He's one of those preachers that are just, you're so charismatic, that you're just like, man, that guy's gifted. But he had gaps in his training, and what winds up happening is Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, no doubt explained who they were, And that they explained the gospel what? More accurately. So he heeds their instruction, and here's what winds up happening. He becomes better, he becomes more refined, and what winds up happening is the Bible says he wished to cross over to Achaia, right? And the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Achaia is where Corinth is, okay? So basically, Paul's going this way, and Apollos is going back, traveling to all those churches that he was. If you've been following along, you know that Achaia was in the southern, that this was the southern province of Greece, and Corinth was the most important city there. And if you remember, Paul spent a year and a half there, and we know that Apollos goes back there because he is mentioned in 1 Corinthians about this. So he kind of goes back. So the reason, here's what winds up happening. What makes Apollos a famous leader is this. Despite being the best educated, the best speaker, knowing the most about the Bible and being the most passionate preacher out there, he was willing to be instructed. Did you catch that? He was the best at everything. Best educated. Knew the Bible inside and out. Best public speaker. He had oratory skills that were just but could not be matched. He had an air of passion and emotion in him, and he knew Jesus, man. He was great. He taught the word of God accurately. But when Priscilla and Aquila came to him and corrected him and filled him in, he was willing to be corrected. He was willing to be teachable. And that's what I would want to say makes him that guy. What makes Apollos great is not necessarily his skill, his knowledge of the Bible, all those things count for something. But what makes him so great, what makes him the man that God uses, what makes him the guy that he takes further is when he is confronted, he is humble and he is teachable. And I want to say that to you and I, is that the thing that will take you further in life is not necessarily your skill, not necessarily your knowledge, it's your character, it's your ability to be humble and teachable. Okay? That's what makes him that guy. That's what makes him a big deal. That's what makes him, God use him in such a powerful and mighty way. There are tons of skilled people, but I want to tell you is that God doesn't always use those people. What God uses is someone who has a yielding spirit, someone that might not be as skilled, but was willing to have a character that says, I'm going to submit myself, and I'm going to be humble, and I'm going to be willing to learn. As an illustration, let me tell you a story. Years ago, I ran into some teenagers who, I don't know if you want to say they're musical prodigies, but they were really skilled in music. And the reason is because I'm going to date myself here. How many of you are familiar with a video game called Rock Band, right? Hands up for a few. Yeah, you know what this game is? It's you make-believe play, you're in a rock band, essentially is what you do, okay? And I met these guys at youth, and what winds up happening is they have no musical ability whatsoever, no talent whatsoever, but they are video game people, and so they come over and they start playing the you know, toy drums and the four-button guitar or whatever, and within a month from there, they were leading worship in the church. They were talented. Like, I've never seen that kind of learning curve in music whatsoever. Like, they were good enough to throw in front of, like, 700 people after a month, learning the chords and learning how to drum with it, but despite not doing it ever. They became really popular at our church. Right? One day, we were holding a youth event, and I had asked them to lead the worship for the youth event. So they did, but their pride got ahead of them in their skill, because what wound up happening was they would come up and they would do the set, but then when it came time for the Bible teaching and being in small group, they went over and tried to find the deepest, darkest corner of the church and hide. right? And when I confronted them about it, they said, we're just so skilled. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit. We don't actually need to hear the Bible and be instructed by that. How many of you want to bet that they're still leading a church today? They're not. Despite their skill, it's not your skill that uses that makes you that great. It's your character and your humility and that going forward. And so here's what I want to say this morning. That's what makes Apollos that guy. That's what makes him the best leader out there. That's what makes him epic. It makes him the big deal. How can Apollos' story help you and I build a closer relationship with Jesus? I'm going to give you two applications. The first is for those of us who feel called to teach the Bible, and also for those who want to listen to the Bible. So I guess this is an application for everybody then. Okay. Here's the application. For those of us who want to teach about God in any way, I would say this. Is every one of us, whether we are pastors like myself, board members, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, youth group leaders, just people that are having devotions around the coffee table or the kitchen table in our own home, every single one of us should seek to be a learner of the Bible for a lifetime. We should strive to go from being accurate about what the Bible says to being more accurate, just like Apollos. I want you to notice something about Apollos here. I want to bring this back here. I want you to notice that what he in fact did was speak accurately. He did speak good enough. But when Priscilla and Aquila came and taught him more, it says that he went from teaching something that was accurate to something that is more accurate. And I think that you and I should strive to do that in our Bible teaching too. Those of us should teach the Bible should have the same attitude. And because we should strive to become more accurate, because like Apollos, we don't know everything. Like, as an illustration, let me describe to you what I mean. My dad believed in precision on every level. As a growing up, my dad worked renovating people's houses in high-end Vancouver. And so what he would do is he would make sure that his philosophy to work was that it's never good enough. It's got to be more precise. He believed those who lives in the houses that he built would be pleased that he had taken no shortcuts, simply because he wouldn't have either. He believed that where we measured we should be the exact same. Accuracy was so important to him. My dad always told me, you know, what's that famous phrase? Measure twice, cut once, right? That was my dad. However, every employer that my dad worked for hated him, because what it meant is that he was actually slow at his job. And I know that there are all sorts of people who feel the same way about their trade professions. Who wants a doctor that just kind of says that's just good enough? You wouldn't want that attitude with anyone who is a road builder or a dentist or a manufacturer of a car or a teacher. Rather than saying it is just good enough, it'll pass, we should all aim to get as good as we are able. And that's what he does, right? He's preaching about Jesus accurately, but when Priscilla and Aquila come and correct him, he's able to preach more accurately. I find the same attitude must come true about everyone who's preaching or teaching. The one who instructs in the Christian's faith are not the authors of her faith. Rather, it's our task to pass on the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. And furthermore, what is at stake is the eternal well-being of our believers. If I was only a nurse or a pilot and I got it wrong, what it would have been at stake is someone's physical life. So if a nurse gets it wrong or a doctor gets it wrong, what winds up happening? They only kill you for this life. Okay. When a Bible teacher gets it wrong,
It happens twice. Okay? Because it ruins, if they get wrong, they not only ruin you for your eternal life, they can actually ruin your marriage, your job as well. Both over. Okay? It's important that the preacher gets better. It's important that the Bible study does get better. It's important that you train. You can ruin both your eternal life and your physical life, whereas a doctor can only ruin your physical life. Every good preacher seeks to be a learner for a lifetime, and more, in most cases, that will include both formal and informal training to learn the Bible more. And that is one of the reasons why I'm so thankful for Manor. A year into pastoring Manor, the board got together and said, "How's Dan doing?" You know what they said? He could use some work, right? And the truth is like there was something inside of me that got angry at that, right? What do you mean? I'm the one up here preaching. You're not here preaching. I'm the better one. And so I really had to check my spirit and my attitude in that. But here's the truth of the matter. When I learn about Apollos, Apollos was the most skilled guy ever, and yet he was still willing to be teachable. And what I take away from that as a Bible teacher is that I could be better than Billy Graham. I should still be willing to learn. And I say that on a couple fronts. So, because if you teach the Bible in any way, Sunday school, you're on the board, you have a small group, I think you should learn to get better at it, right? And because that benefits the people that listen, right? And I think that's super, super important. I also say that to all of us, because whether you stay at Manor, you're born at Manor, or you die at Manor, or you go to a different church, or you move on to a different season of life, I think you should look for a church that trains their Bible teachers well. So that's the first application. The second one is a general one, and that's this. Is your willingness to be teachable gets you further in life than your skillfulness or your professionalism. And I think this is something that we have forgotten as a biblical truth. I don't know how many of you know who this man is. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about him, except to say that this man is a very famous Bible preacher down south. Like, extremely skilled, knows the Bible inside and out. Very, he's got extremely good public speaking skills. He's got extremely good knowledge of the Bible. He's kind of like the whole package. Except what had happened was, as recently as a couple months ago, his church exposed him. He confessed that he had been in a romantic relationship as a 7-year-old man with someone who was someone in his church, or someone he knew who was in his 20s. Okay? And I know that that's a story that we've heard a lot about how pastors fall, about how people fall, but what struck me so interesting about this particular story is how people reacted. How people reacted was this, is that they said, "We never saw this coming." Right? "We were so surprised. We thought he was the most godly man ever. We thought he would never do this," and all that kind of thing. It was such a shock, all this kind of thing, right, that a man would fall like this. And I was started thinking about why that is, here's my opinion on it. I think that we've wrongly assumed that professionalism and skillfulness equals spiritual maturity. Right? This is what happens is like, someone comes up and is extremely skilled or extremely well-versed in the Bible, or they're a really good preacher or whatever. And what winds up happening is God blesses their ministry. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And we assume that God is blessing the ministry because he's so mature in his faith. Listen, I think we make the mistake of equating talent with maturity, and that's not true, right? That's not true. You can be extremely talented both in the secular profession and in the church world, but your character can be something totally different. And what makes Apollos that guy is not his skill, it's his character, his willingness to be teachable. Every believer should characterize the trait of humility and teachability over and above your own skill and professionalism. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't count for anything, but if you got into the work world, you're not going to get very far if you get to the place where you can't be corrected or taught by your boss. Okay? Imagine, like, you're the best at your trade, you're the best welder, you're the best framer, and you get hired by somebody, and you are, in fact, the best one, okay? But then your boss comes over and corrects you and says, well, we don't do it like this, we do it like this, and you come at him saying, I'm the best, I don't need to be taught whatsoever. How long are you going to stay there, Colton? What would you do with a guy like that? You'd turf him. Really? You wouldn't even keep him around for a month or two? No. Okay. Well, there you go. Don't work for Colton. No, I'm sure Colton's really good to work for him. My point is this, is you can have all the skill in the world, but it's the teachability aspect that brings you further in life. Okay? That's what makes Paulus that guy. So the question that I would frame to you this morning is, are you the kind of person that other people would say are teachable? I don't know how, and you might be wondering how you evaluate that. Well, I might consider going to your spouse. Just asking them the question, when you correct me, do you feel like there's any point to it, or are you not going to listen to what I'm going to say? You know, I was walking the dog the other day, and I was going through this message, and I was like, I'm a pretty teachable guy, I think. I would have to be, because everyone's telling me what I do wrong all the time, and I don't get mad at it. But then I started thinking about my relationship with my wife, and I realized the other day Elizabeth was correcting me about something, and I paid no attention to her. What's that? So it can happen, right? I think God uses people who have a humble and teachable spirit. And if we want to be the kind of people that go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ, I think what's going to get us further with a lot of people is our ability to be humble. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.